Say it like you believe it. I am being filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Say in 2016, things are clearer to me. Say in 2016, understanding is my portion. In this new year, insight goes with me. Wisdom is my portion. I succeed by grace. The power of God is working in me. In the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Okay, what I want to just explain briefly is something about how change comes. And I want us to take a number of scriptures to begin to explain that. Let's start first of all from the words. Okay, the word of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. Let us start with that. Now, why am I discussing this? Now, when the year is coming to an end, 31st of December, people rush to church so as to make sure that January 1st, they start it inside the church. I don't know whether you experienced that.
Yeah.
Yes, people do that. People do that. I've been in a place before. This one I saw with my eyes. The church was meeting in a hotel premises, all right? And then there was a nightclub just next to, you know, of course, so I saw people leave the nightclub, leave the joint where it was happening, sneak into church like 11:30, and they stayed there till it was Happy New Year, everything. By 12:15, they went back to frolicking, to all the things that they were doing, feeling very cool with themselves. But at least they were able to say that I ended the year in church, and I began a new one in the presence of God. That's what they think they did. But then, you know, of course, for that reason, you meditate about these things and just want to convey the truth of God to people who are listening. Let's just say it straight. Those things have no meaning. If the year met you sleeping, when you wake up, you catch up with it. Are you getting my point? It doesn't matter. It does not matter where you ended. Most of the things we do, it just is pure tradition. It's nice. It's nice. It's nice. It's nice to gather together and be blowing, what's that thing they blow? Fireworks, okay. You know, fireworks all over the place. It is very good. It's a nice ceremony. Ceremonies are good. Amen?
Amen?
Ceremonies are good. But if you follow me on Twitter, I said something a few days ago. That listen, your life will not change just because dates changed. Your life will not change just because a date switched. In case, if you know the history of the calendar, I believe God was working, but men sat down and decided that this year will be this year. There was a time. I don't know whether if you ever thought about it. What's the first, of course, it's something we all know. What is the first day month of the year? January. Second one is what? February, March. If I tell you an expression like octagon, what does that tell you? Something that has eight sides, all right? So if you hear October, it should be the eighth month of the year. But what month is it?
Tenth.
But it was the eighth month. Because before, the year started in March. So February 28th will be in 2015, and March 1st will be 2016. All right, December is like that. December is supposed to be 10th, but now it's 12th. Because one day, one king got up and said, either a king or a pope, or between the two of them, and decided that, I think it's a pope, and said, okay, move the new year to January. January used to be the 11th month of the year. Many people don't know this history. There were days in the calendar that the history of the calendar, there are days that never existed. From something like maybe March 15th, the next day was March 26th, because they needed to remove a certain number of days to make the year's balance. What am I going to emphasize with all of these things? The change of dates don't change anybody's years. It doesn't change anybody's season. It doesn't change the life of anybody. It does not. What changes the lives of people is what I want to discuss briefly. That's 2014, end of 2014, we had a seminar. We titled it, How to Change Your Life. Okay, if you go and get those messages and listen to them, it's very good. But I just want to bring out some things, since we are beginning a new year today, just to help people understand how life changes. People sometimes they are praying, say, God, this year, you will do something for me this year. And then sometimes he doesn't do it simply because the years can't harass him. I don't know whether I get the point. God is very patient. He's very patient with you, and he's very patient with your problem too. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm trying to say. Don't think he'll get tired. See, he knows I've been suffering for long. He never... Yeah, get what I'm saying? He never enjoyed the suffering for one day. He did not enjoy it. So if he endured it for 5 years, he can endure it for another 10 years. You are the one that needs to change for him to be able to do what he wants to do. That will of God matter. I'm not making an issue here. I used to think, of course, many of us think like that, that what happens in my life is the will of God. I have realized, I taught in that seminar, that the things that happen in our lives, to the greatest extent, is just what we allow God to do. That word is allow. There are times God wants to do more, but we are not allowing him. Jesus looked at Jerusalem. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, what I would have loved to do is to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks. He said, but you will not allow it. He said, for that reason, your house is left to you desolate. He said, listen, it will remain like that until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Until you accept the lordship of Jesus, he said, your house will be left to you desolate. What we call the will of God a lot of times, and let me not preach that message here. I just want to emphasize to us again, the fact that we are, our response to God, our response to life is very crucial in what God is doing. And sometimes people tell you that God spoke to me. It doesn't impress me anymore. In fact, if you want to talk with me, and you want to tell me God spoke to you, choose your words carefully. Because you put me off a lot of times. You know why? Because I can't counsel you anymore. And I happen to know it is possible for me to give you superior counsel to what you claim God said to you. Not because I know more than God, but because you can only hear in line with what you are able to understand. Listen, most of the things you hear is what you can accept, what you can understand. In the face of a better understanding of God, you will revise what God said to you. Not because God didn't speak, but because now you hear him clearer. Yet, if you throw it in my face, God said to me like this, I can't see anything anymore. Even though I feel like what you are doing is not right. You want to make a decision, just tell me simply, this is what I want to do. Then let me give you my counsel based on spiritual understanding. Don't shut my counsel down with God told me. Unless you can do a number of things, so, which is one. Let's see when you had the dream, the vision, when the angel came, showed you an ID card, introduced himself properly, then I'll withdraw all my counsel. If it's all this one that Christians do, as they were praying, they had thoughts come up in their hearts. Listen, I know God's Holy Spirit was speaking, but such things, you only hear what you are able to handle. For that reason, it is possible for you to be counseled better than what you claim you heard. Not because we know more than God. No. After all, the counsel is the word of God. But because if you had better understanding, there are things you will hear better. Let me put it like that. There are things you'll be able to discern better. Like I said before, God can tell a man, leave Lagos. That is, the divine plan is leave Lagos and come to Abakaliki. And the man will hear, leave Lagos and go to Asaba. Why? Because all his life, he's never been to the east. He can, his mind can reach Asaba. So no matter what the Holy Spirit is saying, he will hear the direction. It's the same road. But when he's not able to accept the fullness of what God wants to say, he will hear part of it and end in Asaba. And then the day you convince him that if he moves across the Niger, he won't die, he's only realized that day when God was speaking, I knew I didn't finish. I don't know what I get it from. Something here will just say, no, there's more. You may reach Enugu after 2 years. The Lord is waiting patiently for him to get to Abakaliki. After thriving in Enugu, struggling a bit for about 2 years, then one day, somebody will invite him, come to visit me in Abakaliki. He will get there. Then suddenly, a vision that God was trying to show him then will become clear. It took God 5 years to drag that guy to Abakaliki. And he was hearing God every step of the way. Why couldn't he hear go to Bakaliki? Because he was afraid. And the fear inside him limited what he was able to receive from the Spirit of God. What is most important is that you clear your heart. You clear your heart. Then you will be able to discern what God is saying, even if you don't hear voices. If your heart is clean, just by following the precepts of God, David said it like this. He said, teach me your ways so that I will not be ashamed when I encounter your commandments. That if I understand the precepts of God, I will do what is right without even knowing that God commanded it. Just by understanding the precepts of God, I will just do what is right. One day, I found that God said, thou shalt not. Okay, he actually said that. We're not doing that anyway because we already understood that this is not in line with his character. I'm trying to bring out an issue here. How does our life change? How do things change for us? It's not because of date. It's as our inside is being turned, as our inside is being renewed, as our inside is being changed to fit that which God is saying or what God is doing in our lives. I said we should open somewhere, right? 2 Peter chapter 3. That's why somebody said, this is a year of breakthrough. I believe it. But let me say something to you. Before you hear me say, well, then this is our season of fruitfulness. When somebody says, this is the year of breakthrough, I want you to understand something. Even though they don't say it clearly, most of the times, the fact is that there is a condition. Yeah. Let me prove that. When the man of God went to Eli, in 1 Samuel, he said to Eli, that did I not say that you and your household will stand as priests for me, before me forever? He said, but now far be it from me. Did God change his mind? The commandment was there. The promise was there. But that promise was, he had a hidden condition, even though it was not stated clearly. What was that condition? That man of God said, now far be it from me. Why? Because he that honors me, I will honor. What was he saying? When I say you will be a priest before me forever, what I meant was that you will be a priest before me as long as you learn how to give honor to my name. So when you refused, the promise became ineffective. So if they say it's a year of breakthrough, a wise person will pray and say, Lord, thank you, it's a year of breakthrough. Now, what are we to do so that this breakthrough will actually come in that year? What changes are we supposed to make so that the breakthrough will actually come in that year? It is not as if you are doing something so as to deserve. Now, let me explain that. It's not like you are paying God. It's not you are doing something so as to deserve something from his hands. It's more of you are allowing him do what he wants to do. Because if God blesses a man, blesses a woman that's not ready for the blessing, the fellow loses the blessing after a short while. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let us read from verse... where I'm going is verse 8, but I like to take it in context, so let's just back up. Let's see where... Let's start from verse 7. He says, but by his word, the present heavens and earth have been reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Now, what Peter was saying here is that some people have been mocking and saying that this promise that we are talking about, when is it going to happen? Things have been going normally, as if God never promised. So when is it going to happen? And that's what he was responding to. He now said in verse 8, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. He said, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. But the reality is that he is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, what I want to bring out is just in those last two verses, verses 8 and 9. It said, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. That is, with God, what you think is taking 1,000 years, when he's looking at it, it's as if it took just a day. And I said, what will normally would take 1,000 years to accomplish, God can accomplish it just in a day. That's what he was saying. So with him, time doesn't mean anything. Things are not difficult for him to do. You know, it might take human beings a long process to develop something. If the conditions are right, there's a way, I will explain that in a moment, God can make that thing get developed in one day. What normally would have taken 1,000 years. what God can accomplish in 1,000 years, he can also accomplish in a day. What God would have done in a day may end up taking 1,000 years. And I can prove that to you from the scriptures. Israel could have entered into the promised land in a few days. How long did it take them? 40 years. 40 years. A journey of a few days took the nation 40 years. What was he saying? A day with the Lord is like 40 years. And 40 years, okay, let's say a few days journey with the Lord is like 40 years journey. And 40 years journey can become a few days journey. That's what Peter was saying here. But what is the thing that decides whether it will manifest as 40 years or manifest as a few days? What is the thing that decides whether it will manifest as one day or manifest as 1,000 years? That's what we are discussing. And Peter explained it in verse 9. He said, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, what was he saying here? Now, notice, it is the patience of God. Please follow this. It is the patience of God that makes what should have been a day take place in 1,000 years. That's what he was saying. Because God wants to accomplish that thing. Then why is he waiting for 1,000 years? He says, because it is the length of time it is taking me to have these people repent. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying here. Take Israel as an example. Why couldn't they enter the promised land in a few days? One word. What's the word? Unbelief. The Bible says they could not enter into his rest because of what? Unbelief. That tells you that the problem with when men enter into their promised land is decided by the amount of unbelief that is inside their heart. So what God uses the time to remove is unbelief. I don't know, was it last year or the year before? I think it was last year, 2015. We did a series here, 2014, The Fight Against Unbelief. Remember it? Please go and get the messages. Listen to them again. Because it's important. And this year I'm going to teach about faith again. I will look for a title for it, but we'll talk about faith again. We'll talk about faith again. The reason is because I read again. In fact, the other day my wife and I took a walk and we're just discussing. She asked some questions. Me too, I had some issues. No, we're just discussing some things. At the end of the day, we came to the conclusion that Jesus said, it's a conclusion we all know. That Peter, this sinking is because of unbelief. This sinking is because of doubt. That if there's no doubt in your heart, you wouldn't sink. Now, what people don't know about doubt and faith is that faith and doubt has little to do with determination. Please, let me quickly explain that. It has little to do with determination. I'll explain what I mean in a moment. Once my little boy, oh, he's a big boy now. It's almost my size. I can't look. Then he was a little boy. My friend Pastor Annie and I, we went to the gym. So one of those days, I think my wife came and was with Akinlu. Akinlu was small. So she came into the gym. Of course, small children are not allowed, so you have to man him well. He was small, they may be like 4. Yeah, maybe like 5, thereabouts, but not older than 6. So you know what they call dumbbells. So anyway, these dumbbells, I can't remember the weights anyway. I can't remember the weights. Yeah, no, it was more than 20. The other one, the small ones were 10. Yeah, it was, okay. It was something like 20 kg. Yes, 20 kg, you know, dumbbells, something like that. So, you know, men would just carry it and you're pumping the iron, you know, that kind of thing. So, I remember Akinru went, so he dropped one. Before you know that, he went there, wanted to lift it up. Now, the boy tried to pick it and to his amazement, the thing was screwed to the ground. Do you get the joke? Is it not this thing that my daddy just picked just now? And you know, you're bending it like that, I don't know why. You drop it, shake your body again, go somewhere, pick another one. You know those kind of things. The boy tried to pick it up from the ground, and the thing did not shift. I told you, oh boy, move away before you hurt yourself. Just go and stay with your mommy. Now, why am I telling this story? He was determined. But this is the thing about it. He did not have the strength. That is the summary of it. He did not have the strength. No matter how determined the boy was, he couldn't move that thing one bit. Why? He did not have the strength. Listen to me. Faith is like that also in the realm of the spirit. Sometimes people are shouting, this night, you will pray, you will talk the Lord and tell your enemies, hey, gale, go, 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 ga, ga, ga. The fellow does not have the strength. Mountain, move. I'm warning you, you will move. He does not have the strength. But the person that has the strength of faith, like the Lord Jesus, will casually talk to a tree, and the tree will die rapidly. I'm convinced the Lord Jesus did not even remember the tree. It was his disciples that called his attention to it. Master, this tree that you cursed is dead. And what did he do? He did what you and I, amen, we won't do it again, but we do all the time. We just look at, maybe you are very angry with your governor. My governor is useless. You know that kind of thing? I bought this car yesterday. Useless car. You know that? You've made statements like that. This trouser I just bought, nonsense trouser. Look at this watch. I even thought it was original. Rubbish watch. I don't know whether you're getting my point. These are statements we make a lot of times. But some of us are repenting. No? I hardly say such things. So. No. I understand. I hardly say such things. Why? You see, what we don't know as human beings, many of you are looking very guilty. I know. You did it last week. You drove to Onitsha and you're very angry with the road. What useless road is this? You forgot that there's no Boko Haram on your road. If you wanted to drive that road in Maiduguri, it was prayer and fasting. You won't eat that day. As you are going, any bomb on this road in the name of Jesus, it will not go off. I'm protected by the... Do you understand? You'll be confessing things you did not know existed in the scriptures until you began to drive on Boko Haram road. Yet you have a road that you don't even think about it. It's just a pothole. And you criticize and curse the pothole for 1 hour. No wonder your journey is taking 2 hours. No wonder you finish the Christmas journey. Your vehicle hits the mechanic's place. It is unbelief that ruined your shaft. It's not the road. If you are driving that road with rejoicing, Lord, I thank you. In Syria, did they see this kind of road for Syria? I hope you're getting my point. Listen, that is the issue with the walk of faith. When the faith is there, and these are the things that leak faith away, you know, it's just kind of nonsense talk. Because the faith is there, Jesus looked at a tree casually. There are things he can't say. If you gave Jesus a watch and he says, which kind of useless watch is this? That watch will stop working then. Not tomorrow. He wouldn't ever say it. Why? Because the faith in his heart is powerful. He doesn't have to exert himself. Oh yeah, everybody begin to say, faith, come, we command, faith, night, now. All those things are signs of unbelief. That is... Listen, I'm not angry with you. I'm not angry with myself. But listen, you never saw the Lord Jesus do it. He raised a dead man who had been dead for 4 good days. He hardly lifted his voice. And the little voice he lifted, that he raised up, he said it was so that those around could hear what was going on. Otherwise, he would have raised Lazarus with a whistle. Laz. And Lazarus would have still come out. He said all this talk is so that they will believe. Listen, he was sleeping. They were on the boat. The storm was raging. The thing was tossing up and down. Now, remember, when that happened, they woke him up and said, don't you care that we are perishing? When the Bible says he rebuked the wind, I've heard talk about it, you know, people analyze it. That peace be still was not just about raising up his hand and commanding wind, peace, be still. No, they said what he did was to talk down at the wind. Like, will you stop this nonsense? I don't know what I get my point. Stop that. That's the attitude. Please, I'm emphasizing something. If faith is not there, no matter how much we struggle to declare, the faith is not there. That little boy that day, he was too young. He couldn't pick that piece of metal that was weighing almost 20 kg, which an adult like me that has been going to the gym again and again could pick with one hand and do like 10 reps, then drop it. Toss with the other hand, do the same thing, take a rest, come back. The boy was looking, he tried to take it off the ground. But leave that place before you hurt yourself. Why? He was too small. He didn't have the energy. Faith is exactly like that in the realm of the spirit. Am I trying to discourage us? No. I'm trying to emphasize that we must build faith as a habit. It must be something that grows all the time. That's what I'm going to emphasize. So that we don't, it's not when we're in trouble, we suddenly decide we want to conjure our faith, say, how did the man of God pray that day? You repeat all the words that he used. It's not the words that he used. No, it's not the words. It's the faith that's inside the heart that erupted. Are you getting my point? And in a simple word, Lazarus, come forth. That one goes in there, wakes Lazarus up after 4 days. No, it's not a technique of prayer. It's not the kind of words you use to pray. No. It's either faith is in the heart or it's not there. And that's what I'm going to emphasize. That what we need to do is to work on ourselves, on our faith, so that it becomes it grows constantly. It grows constantly. In fact, so that the day you will know faith is there, like that, is when you utter a word at a tree and the tree dies. But I was almost joking. You know that kind of thing. Well, it's dead. Now, let's be careful next time before we kill the whole tree. You know what I'm trying to say? On the street. Why? Because the faith had been built to a particular level. Please, that is the point I'm making. Back to where we began this from. We're reading from that second Peter chapter 3. So why did they not enter? Why was it that what should have been a week or less took 40 years? He said simply it was because of what? Unbelief. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. It was because of unbelief. Why the manifestation of the promise of God takes a long time? He said, it's because God is patient toward us so that people will not perish but come to repentance. Please, I'm bringing an issue here. What he was saying is that repentance is what is causing the delay. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. That the delay is a result of repentance. That if men will repent on time, if men will quickly change their minds, if they will quickly become what God wants them to be in their hearts, then the miracle that they were waiting for takes place as soon as if they are done with that. So instead of it taking 1,000 years, it takes a day. But if it takes, listen to this, if it takes 1,000 years for God to persuade you about something, it takes 1,000 years for you to see the result of his promise. That's simply what he's saying here. I was saying at the beginning, our lives don't change because the days changed. Just because days change, it's not like last year was not my year, this year will be my year. Listen. Listen to this. The years don't matter. What matters is a change in the heart of individuals. Many of you know me, I'm not a fan of January 1st. It doesn't move me. I'm not saying you should copy me. But last January 1st, I dropped my wife in church and I went home. Why? Because I had to do some things that night. I had to send an email out. 2 emails, actually. Very important. One of them, prayer points for my brethren, which I had to get out to them that night. Want to pray into the new year? Don't worry. When the new year comes, we'll pray again. As far as I'm concerned, that's just the way I am. As far as I'm concerned, it's another day. It's another day. He said, it can be a change of your season. Listen, what I would do January 1st that would change my season, if I discovered it December 25th, I would do it that day. If I discovered it in July 17th, I would do it that day. If I discovered it February 18th, I would do it that day. I will not wait to January 1st to change my life. Not at all. No? January 1st didn't bring me any special revelation. Therefore, I don't expect any special breakthrough. What I'm trying to emphasize, it is the special revelation that gives you breakthrough. It's not the change of date. It is when hearts are changed that lives change. It's not when dates change. Abraham is always my best example. 25 years he waited for Isaac. Why? Because it took 25 years for God to build him and Sarah to where he wanted them to be, so they could receive Isaac. Not one day was wasted. That is on God's side. On God's side, not one day was wasted. If Abraham wasted time, he waited longer. The more the time you waste, the longer you have to wait. Each season of your life, God is teaching you a lesson. Each season of your life, he's transforming you. Each season is given to you to bring you to a particular level in life. If you don't learn your lessons on time, that season stays for longer. If you are praying for somebody, so that his life can change, her life can change, pray harder that the lessons this fellow is supposed to learn in this season, God, teach him, teach her, help him to understand, help her to understand, help me to understand, if it's you. Very crucial, because if you step into the next season by force, that season will destroy you. If you step into a season you are not ready for, because let me just quickly explain that. There are, what would say, enter by the, there's the spirit I'm looking for, that enter by the door. Many try to jump through the window. Are you getting my point? Sometimes people try to go through a window instead of passing through the door. What do I mean? They came to the Lord Jesus. Satan came to the Lord Jesus and said, bow to me and I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. He showed him everything. And the Lord Jesus said something to Satan simply. It is written, you shall serve the Lord thy God, only him you worship. You know that story. Now, what was he trying to do? Let's ask ourselves a question. Could Satan have given him all the world? Yes. The answer is yes. If he could not have given him, it was not a valid temptation. That one is a matter of fact. All right? And let's just say it again. He's giving many people today. There are many people that Satan is giving things to. The thing wouldn't bless them. They don't realize it. But they take it from Satan. And how does Satan give things to people? I'll explain it in a moment. But this is how it is. Jesus said no. At the end of the day, we read from Revelation that the kingdoms of this world, they became the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. What does that tell you? The very thing Satan was offering him that day, he still got it eventually. But there's a difference. Satan says, bow to me now. You get it now. God said, no. You will walk with me and be perfect. You will go to the cross. You will be punished. You will be crucified. You will die for 3 days. On the third day, you will rise up again. You will raise me a band of men. And with them, you will walk. And then finally, the kingdom of this world becomes your kingdom. There's a process. That is the difference. Let me quickly say it again. There is nothing that Satan can give to anybody that God did not plan to give that person beforehand. Did you hear what I said? There is nothing. If Satan makes you a governor, God was going to make you a governor. If Satan makes you a senator, God was planning to make you a senator. If Satan makes you a famous musician, listen, he cannot give you the talent to sing if God did not create you with the ability to sing. What I've said is a matter of fact. Any gift you find in yourself, God put it there before you were born. All of us, before you gave your life to Christ, God knew what you were supposed to be. Paul said it clearly. Before, while I was in my mother's womb, God set me out to be an apostle. The gifts were inside me. There is nothing Satan can give anybody that God did not plan to give the person before. If you find a man, say, he joined a cult, he became very rich. God has said this man will be very rich. Satan doesn't have power the way we think it. He does. He does not have it. It is only what God plans to give you that Satan can give. Now, what Satan does, this is where they differ. God says, walk with me and be perfect. It will take time. You will go through temptations. You will go through training. You will go through adversity. Eventually, I will have built you up to a level where I can deliver to you your own inheritance. Satan says, why wait for all of that? What is it? To gain the whole world? Just bow. Bowing is always easier. And you always get results all the time, quicker. But this is what I'm talking about. It never blesses the fellow ultimately. It never does. It never does. It never does. If you make a man rich before he can handle money, that wealth will kill him. It will destroy him. It will totally mess his family, mess his whole life up. Because glory is heavy. Blessings are heavy. You need capacity to carry them. Remember that my little illustration of my boy and the dumbbell? Assuming that one uncle came, said, "Let me help you." The boy said, "Thank you." And he carries the weight, the boy, and he hands it to him and leaves it with him. What happens? The boy will grab it. It will pull him to the ground, knock him down. If he falls on his feet, you know what's going on. Going to crush his toes. So no uncle will be doing him a favor. Say, "Don't mind your father. Your father doesn't want to help you. Let me help you pick it up." And he picks up the boy and says, "Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you." Yeah, bring out your hands. Bring it, and then they dump 20 kg of weight on a 4-year-old boy's hands. You know what's going to happen. I don't need to tell you more than that. What will I do if I wanted him to carry that? First thing I'll tell him that it's not yet time. You are too small. Children are not allowed in the gym. I will show him the sign. Go outside, go and wait. Then one day, he becomes a teenager. Say, "Come, let's go. Pick that one, it's only 5 kg. He picks it. Do that. 2 times, it's enough. We'll come back tomorrow. One day, he comes. The boy is picking 50 kg. Why? It would have taken me more than 14 years to get to that point. But then he won't get injured. Then he will take 50 kg with one hand, push it to the other hand, and drop it. He won't get injured. Why? Because I took time out to build him up. He said, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is first able to build you up before delivering to you your inheritance among those who are sanctified." Satan said, "Why I build you up? I give it to you now." That is the difference. What makes us change? That's the point I'm making. Listen, outward effort is not the issue. It's inward rearrangement. That was why I talked about faith. It's not the outward effort. It is inward rearrangement. Listen, Jesus, there's something about his ministry. He preached. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Before that time, it was, who was preaching it? John the Baptist. They said, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." John the Baptist, Bible testified, did not do any mighty work. He didn't do any mighty work. That's the testimony we have of him. But when he was there, he kept on preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And the Bible says he was there baptizing with the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And he did no mighty work. Then Jesus came on ground, okay, came to the place. And when he saw that, cousin John was still baptizing, he did not do any baptism. He was guiding disciples. Jesus was not preaching. His disciples were baptizing. And those disciples were first the disciples of John. They were the people that followed him when John said to them, "Behold the Lamb of God." They moved over and they continued their practice with John. And the Bible says at the point that he heard that John had been taken into custody. Then he began to preach the same gospel. "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Where am I going? This is how God used to do those days. He said to Moses, "Go and tell the people, consecrate yourselves today, tomorrow. On the 3rd day, I am coming down." And this is how I interpret it. John the Baptist was the 1st and 2nd day. And Jesus was the 3rd day. What was John doing? He was preparing people for the day of the Lord Jesus. I don't have time to prove it, but it's scriptural. After John died, and Jesus preached for a few weeks, and he began to work miracles. Once he began to work miracles, anybody in Israel that had not been baptized couldn't get anything. That is, you know, that there was a man that was sitting down in the pool. Remember that woman in the pool of Siloam? And he's been there for a long time. Jesus just came, "Do you want to get well?" Jesus ministered to him alone. And he left everybody there. And I hear men of God pray, say, "We don't know why he did." You see, God is sovereign. He can't do anything. Now, I can't be dogmatic about this, but I believe it. Do you know why Jesus went to that fellow, picked only him up, healed him, and walked away? Should I tell you the reason? Because of all the people there, he was the only one that bothered to go for the baptism of John. He was prepared, even though he did not realize what was going to happen. But because he had been built up, listen, Jesus said to him, rise up, take up your pallet and walk. Why did they obey? I'll tell you, it was because when John was preaching, one day he told somebody, please help me to where? To where John is baptizing. And they dragged him down there and he told John, baptize me too. And John baptized him for with the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And he went back to his porch where he was waiting for the stirring of the water. The water they were waiting to be stirred, they did not realize it was Jesus Christ. The day Jesus came, the Holy Spirit told him, go there, select that man, pray for him, heal him, and leave the place. Why? He was the only one that left this place to go and meet John for baptism. Like I said, I can't be dogmatic. But I've studied scriptures enough to believe that that's exactly what happened. John the Baptist did not do any mighty work, but he was a typical prophet in Israel. And the primary assignment of prophets is to call people to repentance. I want to digress. You know I like digressing. That's how we learn a lot of things. Somebody say pause. Now, this place you said pause. Remember what I was saying. The primary duty of prophets, John the Baptist was the first and second day of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus was the third day of the first and second days of John. People were prepared by John. Jesus gave them their miracle. Do you remember that? Good. Let's take a pause about the ministry of prophets. Please, ignore all these prophets that go around predicting what will happen the next year. Say, Pastor Banky, you come again. No? You too, you came again. Did you not come this year? There was one prophet. I went home a few years ago. My mother said, what do you think of this prophet, this man of God? I said, I don't know. Is he a true prophet? I said, I don't know. Unlike the other fellow, I actually think this one is a Christian. I heard a bit of his history, and that's one of the things you judge whether somebody is a believer or not. Check their history. The one that said he was born again from his mother's womb, just know what he's telling you is that whatever state I was in my mother's womb, I'm still there now, which is dead in my sins. Yes. Was never born again. That classifies him. But this other prophet, I will not mention his name. You may know him, you may not know him, it doesn't concern me, all right? But I want to say a principle. I heard a bit of his story. I said, no, this guy must be, I think he's a believer. So my mother said, what do you think? I said, I don't know anything about him. I don't watch him on TV. I've seen his program once or twice, but not like I sit down to listen to him. I said, I don't know. But what I want to tell you, I know about. A teacher of the word can start teaching nonsense. Today, he teaches something that is good. Tomorrow, he starts teaching what is bad. He was good yesterday. And you pray for him that he will go back to being good. So sometimes prophets also behave like that. But what I want to bring out is that I noticed the man some time ago, he now got into an activity, which is what I want to warn you about. He started hearing things like, pray, otherwise a governor would die in 2016. Governors are humans, they must die. When you have 36, one may die. And if we pray, like you said we should, maybe none will die. What I want to say is, don't pay attention. I'm sorry to say it like that. Bible prophets don't predict. They warn. They prepare people. They don't have time for predictions. It is not the duty of prophets to predict. All this one, they come and tell you one man said he saw that a plane will crash in Libya. What concerns a plane crashing in Libya with your life? Okay. You say you saw it. What does that matter? I don't know what I get my point. Why are you proving to me that you are a genuine prophet? You are a false prophet if you have to prove it to me. I don't have to prove to you I'm a genuine teacher. Listen to me. If I bless you, go. If I don't, leave me alone. I don't have to prove anything to anybody. Paul said, you are the evidence of my apostleship. You were dead in your sins. I came, I preached to you. You are alive now. Do I need to argue that I'm an apostle. That's what Paul was saying. When you see prophets start arguing on the papers, hey, I predicted that the train in London we derail. The one in America, they will start showing you video that this was when the man of God said it. Don't get involved. It doesn't concern you. Prophets, you do not have a job to predict. The one that they gathered January and started list their predictions for the year. God's power, oh, you, many of you are too young. When I was a child, when Shagari was the presidential candidate, Awolowo was the presidential candidate, Zeke was the presidential candidate. You know the years I'm talking about. Hallelujah. Some of you say, okay, when was that? Yeah, I'm giving you 79-23. So I was a little boy then. I was not voting, don't worry. So don't think I was not the vote. But I've always been like that. I'm very keen, I observe things. I still remember my father would buy a newspaper and they bring the predictions of God's power, Oyewole. He said he was a metaphysicist. That's the guy's name that time, God's power, Oyewole. Then one day the man woke up and he died. And people are wondering, why did he not predict that you are going to die this year? Because they used to have all kinds of things, predictions. People competing. And I want to just tell you, believers, don't get carried away. Don't be impressed. If you see a preacher trying to prove that 2 years ago, I predicted that the plane will crash in Ukraine, and he wants to show that to you today as a sign that he's a prophet, ignore him. What did I say?
Ignore.
For those of you who are into ministry, my own warning is this. It is not your duty as a prophet to predict. Prediction is not one of your assignments. The primary assignment of a prophet is to warn. Go and read all the prophets you know in Israel. From people like Samuel, down to Malachi. Look at their general message. It's usually, don't disobey the Lord. Thus says the Lord, trouble will come from the east. Trouble will come from the west. It's always a matter of warning people so as to reconcile them to God. It was never a matter of validating their own personal lives. That was why Jonah, when they said, go to Nineveh and go and preach, he said, no, I'm going to Tarshish, I'm going to sleep. Why? Because he was used to, he will do in quotes, predicting. He will say, 40 days hence, Nineveh will be destroyed. He had done it before. And 40 days came, Nineveh was not destroyed, which happened again. And he said, was this not the reason why I said I didn't want to come? Why? Because when he says 40 days hence, Nineveh will be overtaken. What was he saying? This is God's judgment coming. What was God saying? God saying, this is a call to repentance. And when the men repented, God relented concerning the judgment that he had determined against Nineveh. And the man who was concerned about his own reputation got angry. You know, some of these our so-called prophecies, they make me laugh. They do what I call balanced prophecy. You can't catch me. Nigerians pray, otherwise somebody will die amongst the prominent politicians. If nobody dies, we thank God. It means you people prayed.
Yeah.
If the person died, I predicted it. Why want to use Wayu for me? Look, listen, I'm not trying to say that you can never find genuine prophets who would do things that would be similar to that, you understand? It's just that what you find, I just want to warn Christians, don't be impressed. People now be competing. They'll be competing. Let me drop another word. Sometimes the public, they misinterpret true prophecies. Once a man, he says something. He said, many women will marry this year. In fact, okay, oh, there's one joke. Oh, my phone is not here. I'll have given you the phone. There's a joke somebody sent to my wife. Well, she has a chat group of her classmates. I just want to explain some things. So somebody sent a joke to my wife and said, my name is so-and-so. I just came back from maybe 14 days fasting and prayer on the mountain. And this is the word of God I have for you. Many of you reading this will buy a church card before the end of January. I perceive that 50 women called Ngozi will marry in 2016. The Lord told me that 25 or more Emekas will wed this year. And I began to see in the spirit that 700 university graduates will get new jobs in 2016. Very fun, isn't it? That the person writing it was trying to crack a joke. Now, I want to just bring out something to help us. Beginning of the year, I laughed. One, a lot of prophets do that, so-called prophets. But there is another one that I want you to just understand. Sometimes what the Bible calls prophecy, like I said earlier, is not predicting. This person was trying to predict, okay? And that one was a joke. But sometimes, when the world does not understand, they mock what they don't understand. What do I mean? A prophet can come and say, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Many women will marry this year." It sounds like a prediction, but it's not a prediction. The man is pronouncing a blessing. And he's saying to those who want to marry, "Say amen." I need to explain that. Because when the world wants to judge some of this, they don't understand. Oh, I'm seeing in the spirit. Young graduates, employment this year. You know what I'm saying? Will they not be employed before? Many there will not be employed unless they say amen. So it's not a prediction per se. It's a release of grace from the mouth of a prophet. And what that is supposed to do, if it's a genuine prophet, which is really preaching, and it's interacting with people of God, is that they are supposed to say amen. He doesn't have to prove to you, "I prophesied that many people will get jobs." No, I was blessing many people. Those who said amen, they got their breakthrough. I hope you're getting my point. We need to understand this clearly. I don't know whether I helped somebody today. First lesson, ignore predictions. If planes will crash in Libya, don't worry about it. When these jokers are pushing you up and down, that is when you will have troubles. Wake up every morning. The same word that's keeping you alive will keep you away from Libya. I don't know whether you're catching that. You wake up in the morning, "The Lord is with me in my going out and in my coming in. From this day forth and forever. So in the name of Jesus, as the mountain surrounds Jerusalem, so doth the Lord surround his people." That's what I said to some of these prophets. This is how you know whether something is genuine or false. You say, "Okay, now that you have told me, how am I supposed to react?" You have told me Nigerians pray, otherwise a governor will die. Honestly, I don't care if a governor dies, because people are going to die, and one of them may be a governor. Of course, people are going to die this year. I'm trying to bring out an issue. When somebody gives a prophecy, the question is, how am I supposed to react? That is what you go to. How am I supposed to react? You say, "Oh, I see tankers exploding." Well, in Jesus' name, may tankers not explode. But now that you have said it, the same word I have used for my family for the last 10 years is the one I will use, whether your tankers explode or they don't. Because there are other things that kill apart from exploding tankers. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm going to say. What I'm going to say, don't be worried. Listen, when Joseph was given a word to interpret a dream, you saw what happened. He said, "This is what we are going to do about it." It was not, you see, all of you are in famine, it shows I'm a prophet. I think it's not new. When I was a child, I told you God's power here when it was predicting all over the place. Don't be swayed by it. I've seen many good Christians have fallen into it now. That's why I'm talking about it. If you're a preacher, you don't owe your church prediction. What you owe them is real prophecy. What is prophecy? It's the testimony of Jesus. That's the spirit of prophecy. Beginning of the year, you open your Bible and say, "You are going to succeed this year. This is how it's going to come about. Blessed shall you be in the city if you hearken unto the voice of the Lord." Everybody say amen. Everybody says amen. Is that not the same? What are you preaching on January 1st, February 17th? That word is always true. That is the assignment of a preacher. When God gives a special revelation, it is never to validate that you are a prophet. The people that are supposed to know it, if you're a true prophet, you will direct it at them, and it's supposed to help them make corrections. in their lives or help them prepare for something that they can't change. I hope I made my point. Okay, now, we press pause when we talk about John the Baptist, first and second day, Jesus, the third day, baptism of John, miracles of Jesus. Can you remember that? Okay, that's where we were. We're talking about how our lives change. Yes, that's the point I'm making. So we're explaining that, listen, if your life is going to change, it's not because of outward effort. It is because of the baptism of John. What is the baptism of John? The baptism of John is repentance. It's the forgiveness that comes from repentance. That is, I've been doing things one way. I cannot continue going that way because that's not the way of God. And I change my mind. I change my life. I change my attitude. And I have a different thought process. That is what I call the baptism of John. That is what gets us ready for the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the time Jesus began his miracles, nobody, listen to me, nobody, all those adults in Israel, nobody inside Israel, I don't know about outside, by the time he began to work his miracles, the door was closed. Jesus worked miracles for a short while. It wasn't for a very long time. His ministry lasted about 3.5 years. It wasn't for a very long time. Once the miracles began to flow, the door was closed. Again, we can see that from his parables. When they were preparing feasts, they usually close the door first before they start serving the feast. But the preparation is what I'm talking about. What happened in preparation? God sent John the Baptist, called to them. If I'm the voice of one crying, make straight, all right? Make a smooth path for the Lord in the wilderness. It was quoting from Isaiah chapter 40. Make your path straight. Elevate the valleys. Bring down the hills. Repent of your sins. He said, reconcile the father to the son. Reconcile the mother to the daughter. He was preaching to them, change your ways. Change your attitude. Why? Because the kingdom of God is about to come. And that kingdom will not flow into the lives of those who are not prepared for it. And once the kingdom began to flow, the door was closed. The door was closed. If we are going to change our lives, it starts not by miracles. It's by the words that we hear that rearranges the way we think. Listen to this. I've said it again and again. The truth is that what you see outwardly is a manifestation of what is inside. So when God wants to change people, it doesn't change us from outside. It changes us from inside. Where your life will be in 10 years' time is not determined by what you are doing today. It's determined by how you are today. I don't know whether you're getting my point. It's not the work. Oh, it's not what you are doing. If I build my business now, in 10 years, I'll be a multimillionaire. No, you can be in civil service today, and in 10 years, you're a multimillionaire. Because what is really going to bring out wealth out of you is something that is happening inside you. It's not what is happening outside. I was watching BBC today. They were talking about one young man, he made $1 million by the time he was 25. By the time he was 29, he was a multimillionaire. He's a South African. It was one company. And they were talking about, how did you do that? I was just looking at them. I said, listen, this story he's telling sounds nice. He said, one day I made up my mind, I determined. I said, 10,000 people determined. They all failed. Okay, this one, don't come and confuse me here. The Bible says he himself does not know how. People more determined than you have failed. Some, a week before they made the million, they were passing when gangs were fighting. And a stray bullet killed them. What are you telling me? Don't come and impress me with, I determined, I made up my mind, I had my plans, I had my goals. Listen, many people have had plans and goals. Go and ask them where they are. They are rotting in a grave. Some, they didn't die. The whole business collapsed. They are poor today. And they had their plans. The real things that determine what happens outwardly is the change that occurs inside us. And that is how people's seasons change. Listen to me. Your life is made up of how you think. That's why Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's how you think. It's how you think. It's how you reason about things. Listen, again, you've heard it said, if you want to be a millionaire, think like one. That is the lie of the devil. What did I say? You don't sound convinced. Jesus said, if you want to be a millionaire, think like a servant. That's what Jesus said. If you want to be a millionaire, think like a paid worker. If you want to be a millionaire, think like somebody who is there to make somebody else rich. Jesus said, that is how you become a millionaire. If you want to be a millionaire, and you are thinking like the world, because they don't know what the millionaire say, I'm rich. You know, I don't fly economy, I fly business. I don't use cheap phones, I use expensive phones. I don't wear Chinese shoes, I wear Italian shoes. I'm a millionaire. I don't wear Nigerian suits, I wear Italian suits. What I have just described to you is a young man that will die in poverty. That's what I've just described to you. He will fail thoroughly. And by the time he's 45 years old, having failed thoroughly for the last 30 years of struggling, thinking like a millionaire, he will blame the country. Let's get this in clear. The mindset that produces millionaires is a mindset that tries to make somebody else rich. It's not the one that says, I am rich. The man who will be able to afford the expensive shoes is the one that's willing to trek to work. You know, the one that says, look, I'm a big guy. You know, you roll with the big guys, you know. If you are going to a big place, you roll with the big guys. You'll be flying business class. You don't have money. Better go to God is good. I know what I'm telling you. Join a king. It is not a sign that you are going far trying to behave as if you are rich. The behavior that produces wealth, according to the words of our Lord Jesus, is the behavior of a servant. He said, whosoever will be the greatest amongst you, let him be the most serving one. The one that will be rich is the one that will sweep the ground when everybody is standing like this and saying, no, we are big. All of them will be poor. That's what we need to get this thought process right. I tell young women all the time, there's this satanic talk. I marry a man that can take care of me. Ha! You will suffer in this life. I warn you. I marry a man that can take care of me. As hard as life is, I will marry you to take care of you. If I was looking for problems, wouldn't I just stay on my own? Why should I add you to my troubles? My brother is there. That one, I was born like that. I didn't choose him. My cousins are there. I didn't choose them. I just met them like that. They are my cousins. My father is there. He was there before me. All these people are giving me troubles. And I want to marry. I want to add you to it. You say, check him. It makes sense. No, check him now. Does it make sense? The troubles I have is enough. So if you enter the day, is the one that I was born with. Don't add yourself to it. What I'm saying is this. If you are indeed a daughter of a king, you can't have that mindset. What should your mindset be? I will marry a man who together we will succeed in this life. Who together we will do the will of God. Who together we will go through affliction and come out on top. Who together we will join our hands, and because one will chase 1,000, two will chase 10,000, we join hands and pray. That little faith that couldn't amount to much, when I hold his hands, when we pray together, we will move mountains. This is revolutionary talk for many people, but let me tell you the truth. Go and check it. It was Adam that had a problem when they created Eve. I'm not saying, look, you go and marry a layabout, a loafer. Don't try that one, or nobody may send you. Now, before I go on, I'm talking about what? Mindset. I'm talking about what? Mindset. You are not a problem for a man to solve. You are a blessed helper God sent to somebody's life. That's what I'm saying. It doesn't mean you are bringing money to his house. You were rich before. No. What I mean is that you come with a spiritual substance that says, oh boy, now that you have married me, you can never be poor in life. That's what one of my friends told the mother. He said, even if I marry a poor man, my presence in his life will make him rich. I carry an anointing. I carry a grace that brings wealth and prosperity into a home. That's what the woman told her mother. And the one I always like to add, if you want to marry a good wife, there's a mindset as a man you must also wipe away from your brain. Wipe it away. It's satanic. Say, can't marry that girl. She has too many responsibilities. You don't want to marry the man, woman because she has responsibility. You are an irresponsible man. That's what you are. This one that God has even blessed you small. Shouldn't you look for how to help somebody? Okay, you anyway, let's forget it. Why should you marry her? You don't love her anyway. Because if indeed you loved her, you want to alleviate her suffering. What am I trying to say? It's mindset. Listen, let me say something about strongholds quickly. I have reasoned. I have analyzed. I have discussed. I have meditated. I have prayed. I have chatted with my wife about it. I have come to a conclusion that strongholds are very wicked. They will make a man, a woman, that studied the word of God for 10 years fail. Listening to word all the time. She's listening. He's listening. Learning. Reading book. But move forward now. Who's I? Why? Stronghold. You say, what's stronghold? I'll tell you what stronghold is. It's very simple. Ah, no. I thank God. Though. I like everybody. But if a man is from Anambra, I lie. As a woman talking. That's what it sounds simple, but that's what they call stronghold. Believing God in the name of Jesus. Oh, my Eve, I felt the pain. God took her away from my side and formed her. Hallelujah. Declare scripture, sow seed. If they go where they sow seed for such things, which is a joke anyway, but you know, sow seed, do everything. Go finally. One day we just be chatting. Andrew, how far? I will thank God. I'm believing God. 2016. Say, but if a girl is from a broken home, God forbid though. See, all your prayers and confession of 5 years just went down the drain. It just went down the drain. You just spoiled it. It's called what? Stronghold. Stronghold, I found out, is something that God can do nothing about. I told my wife something the other day. I said, anything God convicts you of, he can't change you in concerning. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you of something, pointing out to you, you know what he said? The only way you will change is if you bring it by yourself, kneel down and confess as sin and push it out of your life. If you like, hear the word from now till thy kingdom come, the word can't crack that thing. Because you have shielded it by yourself. So God said, every time they are preaching, I point it out to you. 2 years ago, they were doing marriage by design in Enugu, I pointed it out. Last year, you read, should I say yes, I pointed it out. This year, January 1 now, they started again. I will not move beyond that point until you take that thing and say, God, I don't like the idea, but let me drop it for you. Stronghold. I found out strongholds are wicked. People will just hold it. You go preach. Any man that can buy me a car, forget that one. That one pastor is saying, I know how my mother suffered. You will preach. The girl just said, everything you are saying is correct too. But this one, pastor, not touch him. Since I was 8, I and Satan agreed. Yeah, she doesn't say it like that, but that's actually what happened. That unless, because I know what used to happen in our house. That's how we used to suffer. Why? Because my father. So I made up my mind in my satanic attitude. I will not let that happen to me. Listen, if you ever watch Kung Fu Panda, what's the name of that tortoise? Master Ogwe. Master Ogwe said, men often meet their destinies on the road they take to avoid it. That's what Master Ogwe said. It's a Chinese proverb. People determine that this will not happen to me. And they make up their minds. And for that reason, that way they made up their mind, in which they are going to avoid it is the same road that takes them into what they are trying to avoid. The girl will marry a rich man, and her presence in his life will ruin him. Yes. You don't know that Jonas can spoil a boat? Boat was going jeje until he married Jonah. After that, all the containers on the ship, poof, to the ocean. The very thing she tried to avoid is what she will end up in. Strongholds are very wicked. That's the point I'm making. They prevent the word of God from working. You see a young man, he has learned all the principles of success. How to write the confession for victory. He has learned how to do everything right. He has even learned all the words of righteousness. How to treat his customers, how not to lie, how to use genuine things, how to do everything right. But one stronghold is in his heart. And that is going to ruin everything. What is the stronghold? Somebody lied to him that, listen, you know, the sign that you have made it is that you make your first million before you are 30. It sounds nice, doesn't sound bad. But God said, it said a man's life does not consist in the amount of profit he makes. So until you drop that thing, oh boy, you will not do well in life. He won't know. You now come to you and say, pray for me. Say, pray about what? I have a near success syndrome. As if most Nigerians don't have it. Most Americans have it too. It's not special. Somebody said, I have a disappointing, what is it? Promise and fail spirit. I said, what is promise and fail? He said, when people promise me something, they don't fulfill their promise. I said, it's like that. They are called human beings. The man who told me that, that's what I told him. I said, they are called human beings. I said, the Bible says, cursed be the man who trusts in flesh. That's your curse. You are trusting in people. You don't need prayer. You need to stop trusting in people. Human beings, okay, you never borrow person money before. He pay you. All of you are laughing because it happened to almost all of you. He said, Apostle, tomorrow morning, don't worry. Please, just give me 10,000 naira there. Tomorrow morning. In fact, you know, he just got my ATM. Something right by this corner. Otherwise. And you're looking at the man with his fine suit. How can this man be lying? You give me 10,000 naira. I said, tomorrow morning, tomorrow morning. There's no problem. That was 2014. Don't be angry. That's just human beings for you. There's nothing special about it. There's nothing, don't say, it's my promise and fail syndrome. No, it's called my neighbors are human syndrome. It's not a promise and fail syndrome. The man who has a problem, the woman who has a problem is the one who trusts in flesh. It's not the flesh that is failing them. It's the person who trusts in flesh that has the problem. What am I trying to explain? Listen. What God does is that he starts changing us bit by bit. Bit by bit. That young man falls into all these traps simply because he has one thing in mind. And that thing disobeys the word of God. There are those who say, no, until I make my first 5 million, I'm not going to marry. And you've been engaged for 2 years. Let me just pray for you. The girl will break the engagement and marry your best friend by middle of the year. Don't say amen. It will happen. Pastor Mike, I don't want you to have marry her in March. It's true. Why are you giving me a ring if you know you are not planning to wait until you make money? Why you should have made the money before you buy the ring. You are looking for you will keep me in suspension. Think I have all the time. I'm a woman, I'm not a man. Get away. You know, the Lord is good. I'm telling you, some people, that is why their life is at a standstill. And God said, if you don't marry that girl, 50,000 together, you know, go see. But she can see you're walking her. She's ready to walk with you. He said, no, I had told myself. God was not there. It was not the Holy Spirit. Just me and myself. We made up our minds that the day I start planning wedding, my account balance cannot be less than 10 million. God said, no problem. He said, Panky has told you, your friend will marry her by, which time? Isn't it June, I said? June. Okay, let's move to July. You have till March to go and see her father. Yes? Is it you? March! And when I say our father, I mean, by the time you are leaving, the man gives you a list and a date that all the extended family are coming, which must be not more than 1 month. If you don't know where to do the wedding, don't worry. This man is here. He's a specialist. Between me, him, and Pastor Murphy, we can wed anybody. Yes, him. Him, me, and Murphy. We can wed anybody. Don't worry. Do we charge? That one is free. The only food we eat is the same one you are serving everybody. And I won't even have time. Now, where do you finish? I go. I go and preach. That is, if you don't want your friend, not your enemy, God will arrange it. Okay, let's not say your best friend. Your good friend. Marry her by July. Which lets you know that by March, you will have proposed to her. If you don't see her father by that time. Okay, Nan. The Lord is good. Let's close. Let us close. What is the point I've made so far? Listen, is when we change, when God removes the strongholds from our hearts, that is, how does he remove it? It's only when we bring it forth, drop it before him, lay it down, confess it as sin, and say, Lord, your word does not support this. There was nowhere in the scriptures where it said a man must have 10 million in his account before he starts his wedding. The Bible says a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. That is, what he has cannot guarantee what he wants to do in life. That's what the Bible is saying. These are practical things. We have to obey God and not obey our own ideas. Listen to me, if your season is going to change, it's not because dates changed, it's because your heart changed, it's because your mind changed. And my prayer for you is that 2016 will be a time in which you will lay down every stronghold and break them out of your life in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. It will be your season of insight in the name of Jesus. Amen. It will be your season of understanding in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Because that is what you need to break through. It is insight that helps you to change so that you become the man, the woman that God wants you to be inside. And then the right spiritual atmosphere is created around you and you attract all the good that God wants to come into your life. And this year, insight will be your portion in the name of Jesus. Amen. I said insight will be your portion in the name of Jesus. Amen. Understanding will be with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's give the Lord thanks. Say, Father, we thank you. Let's just give him thanks. Let's just give him thanks. Let us give him thanks. Please bless somebody on your left. Grab somebody. Grab the person. Just identify one human being. One person, not two. One person. Uh-huh. Look at the person. You want to preach to somebody. The Lord is good. Now tell the person, say, in the name of Jesus,
in the name of Jesus,
this new year, it shall be well with you. Tell the person,
this new year,
2016,
you will have wisdom.
You will have insight.
You will have understanding.
Say, God will pour grace towards you. Now tell the person, I pray for you. That the results you got last year,
for a particular effort,
this year, you will get 10 times more. That is what is called grace. You understand? That's what grace. This year you will get 10 times more.
Before the year is over,
within 12 months,
you will be getting
100
times more.
Because of the grace of God.
Say, grace be multiplied to you.
Listen, Peter said it's in the knowledge of God. So tell the person, in the name of Jesus,
be blessed with knowledge.
Be blessed with understanding.
Be blessed with knowledge.
Be blessed with insight.
Say, every stronghold,
you will drop it.
Say, you will drop it.
You will drop it.
It will leave your life.
And you will move forward.
Say, same to me.
Tell yourself, same to me.
That is also my portion.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's share the grace in fellowship. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness.